Oh, it's so wonderful to gather together with the saints midweek, have fellowship, get into your word, sing songs and hymns and praises from our hearts to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your incredible love for us that never changes. You can't love us any less. You can't love us any more. God is love. And we thank you for that consistent love that you pour out, that you shower upon us every day. And so tonight, as we look into the Old Testament, as we look into 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22, where the king is in exile, amazing, the greatest king in all of Israel is having to run for his life and is in exile from his own nation, Israel. But yet there's some incredible things you're going to learn tonight on how you do cause everything to work together for good for those who love you. And sometimes it's the trials and the test and the tribulations in our lives that are the best training. And this was part of the training for King David. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open ears and open hearts, speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, chapter 21. Let's look at the first six verses tonight. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone? And no one is with you." So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business in which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.' Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women..." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. As I mentioned in the opening prayer, David is now in exile, fleeing for his life. I wonder what has gone through his mind up to this point. You know, not long ago, prior to this, he was anointed by Samuel with the oil, and they laid hands upon him as Israel's next king. And I wonder what he was thinking all this time. I think that's part of the reason that he kept pressing on, is because he took God's word literally, and he knew exactly what God was going to do. And yes, there was trials and troubles and tribulations along the way, but as again I mentioned in the opening prayer, sometimes these are the areas within our lives that cause us to grow. The tempering, the proving. And it shows us, when you stand on God's word, no matter what comes your way, we're going to make it. We're going to make it through. We're going to get to the other side. And that's true with us today. We're going to heaven. And yeah, there's a lot of tribulations and troubles and testing along the way, but we're going to get there because the Lord promises us in his word. And so verse 1 tells us that he flees to a place called Nob, which was a priestly town. There were many, many priests there. And also the tabernacle was there. And because of his relationship with Samuel, David knew Ahimelech and many of the priests there. David was really, really plugged in, worshiping the Lord. His best friend for many years was Samuel, the priest, the high priest. And through Samuel, I'm sure, and as David was going to the house of the Lord on a regular basis, I'm sure he met a lot of priests. He knew a lot of priests. And David knew that he would find refuge there. And that's true today, isn't it? Even within our country today, I know I find in my own personal life sometimes during the week, this is the best place for me to find refuge in the house of the Lord. It's a battlefield out there sometimes, man. And sometimes we just crawl into the house of the Lord, wounded and whipped and beat up. And we come here to get refreshed and get restored and get our faith strengthened in the Lord to keep going, to keep pressing on. And so David knew that he would find refuge there. And it's good for you and I to know as Christians, we can always find refuge in the house of the Lord. And we can always find refreshment and refuge with God's people. Because we love one another. And when one of us is hurting, we come alongside of one another and we encourage one another. We weep together. And that's so important today in the times in which we live. Because we were just talking in the office the other day. I can't think of anyone that's not going through a difficult time right now. We all have friends and relatives and loved ones that are going through all sorts of stuff. And many of us are going through all sorts of stuff today. Like I've never seen before. We need each other like I've never seen before. Now, wouldn't you know, the enemy would throw a wrench into things and quarantine everybody for a year and try to keep the church from fellowshipping together. And so when David showed up alone, Ahimelech feared for him. Why? Because David didn't have any protection around him at the time when he went in to Nob, to Ahimelech. But yes, David did have some men that were with him. And part of the showbread that he's going to take is for the men. And of course, they had to be consecrated because it was holy bread. They had to be sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. But poor David was in distress. And sometimes this can bring out the worst in all of us. And that's what we see here. We see some of the worst coming out in David. What do you mean? He's lying. He thinks that he has to take matters in his own hand. He thinks that he needs to fight the battle. And as we know, the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, sometimes when we try to rely on our own strength and all, we begin to manipulate, we begin to fudge a little bit, and we begin to fib. That's an old word. We don't call it a lie in my generation. It was just a fib. A fib doesn't sound as bad. But a fib is a lie, and a lie is a sin. And David now gets caught up here, as we see. He's so distressed, some of the worst is coming out of David. And you know what? This is an encouragement to me. I can relate. Sometimes the trials and tests and tribulations of this world bring out the worst in me. God has a way of purifying our hearts by allowing the temperature to be turned up so the dross can be skimmed off by the Lord. And David was in distress, and David was scheming now instead of trusting in the Lord. And what a lesson this is for all of us. As I began these chapters this week, I thought, what am I going to do with chapter 21 and 22? David's in exile, we all know that, and all this stuff's going on. But you know what? God really spoke to me through these two chapters this week, because sometimes we can scheme instead of trusting in the Lord. The Bible says we are to trust in the Lord with half of our heart, three quarters, all of our heart. God does not want a half-hearted relationship. Even 99% isn't good enough. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We don't have to scheme. But you know what? Even great men and great women have feet of clay. We all stumble, we all trip, we all fall. David's no exception here. And again, like I said, this encouraged me this week because here's a man after God's own heart that falls into a trap that I sometimes fall into, and I'm sure you can relate as well. Sometimes we do and say things that are not really 100% accurate. We even color them. Well, that was just a little white lie. No, a lie is a lie. And we have to be very, very careful. And one of the many things I love about the Bible, and there are many, is that it shows even the greatest of men and women in their imperfections. I was sharing that with Tina tonight. Wouldn't it be a bummer if we read the Word and everybody was perfect? I'd be like, man, what a dirtbag I am. There's no way that I could ever be like them. But when I read about Abraham, when I read about Isaac, when I read about Jacob, I read about Noah, everybody you find in Scripture has a flaw, except for one, and that's Jesus Christ. And I think it's so wonderful that God shows us, through other people, our imperfections, and it's okay. Not that we can just live that way and live a life of licentiousness, but you know, it's an encouragement to know that everybody that God chooses is imperfect. When God sent his son into this world, it was a world filled with imperfect people. 100%. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so it's an encouragement to me to read these stories. That's why I love the Old Testament. I can't understand why pastors would throw out the Old Testament because, man, I get encouraged by all of these brothers and sisters in the Lord that preceded us, Old Testament and New. We've talked a lot about Peter lately. I love Peter, for Pete's sake. His imperfections. You know, I look in the mirror sometimes and see Peter. David may have been trying to protect Ahimelech from Saul, and maybe Saul would find out that he was helping David, and so David was doing all he could by leaving his men behind and going in and trying to keep from Saul finding out that Ahimelech was helping him. Because that would put Ahimelech in a dangerous place. And so David lies, saying he was on a secret mission for the king. You could take that two ways, couldn't you? He said he was on a secret mission for King Saul, which he wasn't. But whether David realized it or not, he was on a mission for his king. And that is true for you and I here tonight in the sanctuary and those watching live stream. You're on a mission for your king. Every one of us has gifts and talents. Every one of us is in such a place for such a time as this because God wants to use every single one of us in many, many different ways. And so here we see that David said he was on a mission for the king, but actually he was talking about King Saul. David was in desperate need of food. And so the only bread that was available was the showbread, the holy bread in the tabernacle. And because David was going to take some bread back to his men, the priest would provide it only if the men were sanctified and set apart, not ceremonial unclean. Ceremonially unclean. I'm not going to get into the details, but you can kind of know what the Old Testament is talking about in the Levitical law. And David assures him that the men were not defiled. Verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen, who belonged to Saul. Uh-oh. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And so the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So here's this guy, Doeg, that shows up. It just happens that one of Saul's servants, Doeg, was there. And as we will see, Doeg is going to be a snitch. Doeg was an Edomite, meaning he was a convert to Judaism. He was a Gentile from Edom. And Doeg will report to Saul what the priest had done for David. Can you imagine? And there is trouble ahead, as we will see. In the meantime, David is also in need of protection. And he asks Ahimelech if there is a spear or a sword on hand. Lo and behold, the sword of Goliath. Can you imagine what David must have thought? That's where he defeated this giant Philistine. And David had used that very sword to take the head off the giant. And there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And David had killed Goliath And Ahimelech gives that sword to David. It had to be a big one. We know that Goliath was a big man. And because David's heart is now gripped by fear instead of faith, he actually flees to the city of Gath. He gets the bread, gets the sword, and now he's in his own strength, in his own wisdom instead of godly wisdom. He flees to the city of Gath. Does that ring a bell? That's Goliath's hometown. There he goes, Goliath's sword, 5 loaves of bread. And he ends up in Gath, Goliath's hometown. That's outside of Israel. And he felt that he would be safe there because King Saul wouldn't go there looking for him. And so he's seeking safety among Israel's enemies, thinking that they would never recognize him. Seeking safety among Israel's enemies, and thinking that Saul would never find him there, and that the Philistines definitely wouldn't recognize him there, because he had grown by this time. Let's see what happens. Verse 10. David flees to Gath. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" They recognized him, but the king didn't. Notice. Did they not sing to him, to one another, in dances, saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s"? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So what does he do? Look at this. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down his beard. I see t-shirts that say, "Old men rule" or "Old guys rule." Young guys drool. And so we see here he's got saliva falling down his beard, acting like a nutcase, a madman. And notice this. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" There's a little bit of humor here, isn't there? You see what happens when we don't follow God's word? David's still relying on his own strength, and now he's scratching on the gate and got, you know, spittle in his beard, the whole thing, and acting like a madman. And that's exactly what happens. We end up doing ridiculous things when we don't follow God's word. It really wasn't a safe place to go. But because he was in exile, had to flee Israel, he ended up in Gath. But after seeing one of Saul's servants dug at Nob, this would be the place to go. Unfortunately, David's recognized by one of the servants. "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Didn't they sing songs saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David's fear intensified. And again, I wonder what was going through his mind. I wonder what his pulse rate was, blood pressure level. Man, I mean, he had to think, what did I do? Why? Because as I began the message, he knew that one day he was going to be the king because God told him so. But you know what? He's making it difficult on himself along the way. And that's true in the Christian life today. We know we're going to heaven, but sometimes we can make it difficult along the way because of some of the choices we make. And some of the choices we make are mingling in the camp of the enemy. And I don't have to lay out a list of details where sometimes Christians find themselves and they backslide. And they end up thinking, how did I get here? And the next thing you know, they're going, man, I'm just so filled with fear. What happened to the peace of the Lord that I used to have? What happened to the fruits of the Spirit in my life? And all of a sudden, David's fear is intensified, and that can happen with you and I by making wrong choices. Do you know that there's some choices you and I can make in this life that can, man, they can devastate your life. We see it happen every day, and I'm not going to lay out a list of things. But some choices that we make, you may not lose your salvation. I don't believe you lose your salvation, but I'll tell you what, you lose your joy and your peace and all the other things that come with walking with the Lord. We end up getting ripped off because we reap what we sow. And so here, his fear is intensified to the point that he pretends to be a madman, scratching on the doors of the gates, spit running down his beard. What a sad picture of the future king of Israel. What a sad picture of a man after God's own heart. And you know what? I find that same thing in backslidden believers. What a sad picture of a Christian man. What a sad picture of a Christian woman, a man or a woman after God's own heart. And look at the shape they're in because of wrong choices. Israel's greatest king, man after God's own heart. What a lesson this is for us when we have a lapse of faith in God's word and we try to fight our own battles alone. Let's face it, and you know, it doesn't take long as a Christian to recognize and to realize, folks, we cannot fight the battle alone. All through the Bible, we see the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. And he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. God has never lost a battle. God is always victorious. But the all-important thing is for us to be in him and he in us in obeying his word. Otherwise, we get into trouble. We can't fight our battles alone. Would you say we're on a battlefield now? A year ago or 2 years ago, a lot of Christians, man, it was like Christian Disneyland. And all of a sudden, they're recognizing more and more every day, we are on a battlefield like never before. But you know what? The good news is this. We're going to see this here in a moment. Even when we fail, even when we have a lapse in faith, God still loves you. God is still merciful. Not that we willingly go out and make wrong choices and go out and live in the flesh, but you know what? God is merciful. He's faithful. He loves you. And you know what? We learn some very important lessons sometimes as we go through these experiences like David did. I'm sure this isn't the path that he chose to learn how to be the king of Israel, but he's going to learn some important things so that he can guide God's people. And one of those things he's going to learn before he can guide God's people is that we need to follow God's word. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to walk in obedience to God's word. You know what's amazing? And Tina confirmed this morning we were talking. And do you know that when David was in exile, he wrote over 21 psalms. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to read all 21. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? Tonight, we're going to look at two of them that I love. I know you hear me say that about every book, every chapter, every verse. I love the Word of God. But we're going to look at two psalms tonight while David was in exile that I believe are incredible. And you know what? When you read these psalms, you're going to see what happened when he turned and began to walk with God and obey God and allow God to fight the battle for him. So why don't we turn, first of all, to Psalm 34. The good news is it's not Psalm 119 tonight. They're two fairly short psalms, but I think they're wonderful psalms. Psalm 34. Superscription, the happiness of those who trust in God. Imagine that. David is writing this psalm about the happiness of those who trust in God. And David, at this particular time, wasn't really trusting in God, but that's what turned him around. And look at the superscription, the Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. When he was scratching gates and spitting his beard, he wrote this psalm. Check this out. This is beautiful. Look at the change in his life. Look at the change in his heart. And look at the change in his situation. Notice this. And he learned this lesson by being in exile. This is the crazy thing. Look at, I will bless the Lord at all times. How often is all times? Boy, he had to learn the hard way, didn't he? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Isn't that beautiful? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Boasting is prideful. Boasting is a sin, unless your boasting is in the Lord. Is there any greater person to boast in? We as believers should have a million things to boast in the Lord about. What he's done in your life, what he's drawn you out of. You know, there's a million different things that we as believers can boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Isn't that beautiful? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He's writing of that experience. When Saul's breathing down his neck and trying to take him out, and Doug shows up and all this weird, whacked out stuff when he's in Gath. And you look at the lesson he learns. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, we know that God says about his word that it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you and I can take these promises right to the bank. Yeah. If you and I will seek the Lord, he hears you. Do you know that? Do you really believe that with all of your heart that he hears you when you seek him? I do. That's what gets me through this life. And do you really believe he's going to deliver you from all of your fears? Absolutely. And you've heard me share in this fellowship a million times, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. You're going to have one or the other. And the best way to get rid of the fear is to have faith in God's word. And faith comes by hearing by the word of God. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. Twice, David says that the Lord heard him. Twice. That's encouraging, isn't it? Knowing that whenever you and I cry out, he hears you. And saved him out of all his troubles. How much is all? Maybe you're going through troubles right now. Maybe you're going through difficulties and trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. Well, look what God says about him. He's going to save you out of all of your troubles, guaranteed. Look in the rearview mirror of your Christian walk. Look at the troubles you've already been through, and here you are tonight in God's word, fellowshipping with the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and you're looking in the rearview mirror going, man, God delivered me out of all of those things. And he's going to continue to deliver you out of all of your troubles for the rest of your life here on earth. Notice, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. You know there's a battle going on right now? Yeah, in the spiritual realm, angels are doing battle right now. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in him. The term blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man or woman who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And let me ask you this here tonight. Are you lacking in any good thing? We're not talking about worldly possessions. We're not talking about all the fleshly stuff out there. I'm talking about every good thing. Every good and perfect thing, the Bible says, comes from the Lord. Every good and perfect thing. And God's people don't lack in any good thing. What's he given us? Forgiveness of sin. Fills us with the Holy Spirit. Provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He gives us this day our daily bread. He provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Scripture verse after scripture verse after scripture verse of the good things that God blesses us with. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. There's a good one. And your lips from speaking deceit. You've heard me say many times, our tongue can be so evil, that's why God's encased it in teeth, so you can bite upon it. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, here's David after going through all of these trials back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And look what he says. Depart from evil and do good. How did he get in trouble? He wasn't departing from evil. He put himself in that jam. But if we depart from evil and do good, we'll have peace. Pursue peace. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I love that verse. I've got it highlighted in blue. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Do you know his eyes are continually on you? And that's hard for us to comprehend. In the 60s, we sang a song, "You're just too good to be true." Frankie Valli, Four Seasons. "Can't take my eyes off of you." God's the one that said that first. Long before Frankie Valli. Yeah. The Lord's eyes are continually on us 24/7. He never sleeps or slumbers. And his ears are open to your cry 24/7. He never sleeps or slumbers. He hears every peep that you make. I remember with our first child in the little crib in the next room. I remember every little peep that Kelly made. Tina was right in there. Moms can hear all those little coos and peeps and all these little noises little babies make. Boom. Our Heavenly Father is even closer than that. His ears are open to every sound, every cry, every plea, every praise. He sees everything. He hears everything. But notice this. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And that is also an encouragement to David as Saul's pursuing him. He knew that, hey, you know what? God's against those who do evil, and he's going to cut off the remembrance of those from the earth that do evil against God's people. That's why we need to pray for them. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of how many of their troubles? All of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. There is nobody closer to the brokenhearted than God. Nobody. And save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that's true. There's a lot of afflictions that we go through as God's children because we're not home. We're in a fallen world. And we have to deal with the world, the flesh, the devil, the whole thing. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken, and that's prophetic. That spoke of Jesus Christ as well. Not one of his bones would be broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Can you believe that David wrote this when he was fleeing, when he was in exile, when his life was at stake, and Saul's trying to take him out? Got one more. See why I said we wouldn't do all 21 of them. Psalm 56. And I can honestly say this is one of my favorites. It really is. Why? Because three times in 13 verses, we read David saying, "When I am afraid, I will praise your word. I will praise your word. I will praise your word." So do we get it? Three times. "I will praise your word. I will praise your word. I will praise your word." And David finally came to his senses in writing this psalm while he was fleeing from Saul, that we need to praise God's word, trust in his word, hold on to his word, and obey his word. And notice, prayer for relief from tormentors. To the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, a michtam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Isn't that amazing? How he wrote these psalms for you and I to be encouraged thousands of years later. Because you know what? There's a lot of people going through some of the same things that David's going through. Maybe there's not someone seeking to take them out or take their lives, but you know what? As believers, we can be tormented at times. in our minds, in our hearts, sometimes even in our flesh. And this is a wonderful psalm that gives you and I, thousands of years later, relief from torment. And look what he says. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. You ever felt that way? Fighting all day, he oppresses me. And that's another thing recently that I have never sensed in all of my Christian life, oppression like never before. There is spiritual oppression like I've never sensed before. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. He's pouring his heart out to God, but notice the change in his tune. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, here's the first time, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. You see the key here? David finally went back to his first love. God and his word, God's promises. And whenever I'm afraid, in God, I'll praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I won't fear. What can flesh do to me? And that's so true, isn't it? What can flesh do to you and to me? All the day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And he's talking about Saul and all of Israel because Saul had brainwashed Israel and he'd turned them against David. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. And again, David's just pouring his heart out. But watch this. He changes his tune again. You number my wanderings. How many times you heard me share this? Put my tears in your bottle. Do you know that in heaven God has every one of your tears in a bottle? Isn't that amazing? He knows the number of hairs on your head, has all of your tears in a bottle, and he also has every one of your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. That is nothing short of incredible. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. Again, you see the key to the battle? Cry out to the Lord, let him fight it, and he will turn your enemies back. He can do it in many, many, many different ways. This I know, because God is for me. Do you know that? Can you say that tonight? Do you know that God's for you? David says, this I know, that God is for me. And look what he says again. In God, I will praise his word. Do you thank God for his word? Do you praise his word? Do you spend time in his word? Do you memorize his word? Do you take your Bible with you wherever you go? I do. I feel off balance if I don't have my Bible in my hand. You know? And look what he says again. Verse 10, B. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you, to God, are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You see where David was? He was filled with fear. Back to 1 Samuel. He was consumed by fear. And the next thing you know, he's praising God, worshiping God. He's got peace. The fear's gone. Praise the Lord. Do you know that David wrote more than 21 of his psalms while he was in exile? That's a lot of psalms. 21 of them. Man. Verse 12. And Saul said, wait, where am I? 21, I'm sorry. False prophet. Verse 12. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so he changed his behavior before pretended madness in their hand, scratched on the doors and the gate, let his saliva fall down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Wow. Look at the David we see here and the David we just looked at in Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. And so the Lord is indeed merciful to David, and he's going to allow David to escape back to the land. We too, no matter how we feel or no matter how we fail, you know what? The best place, the safest place, is to get back into God's Word and get back into God's will. And we just saw that. We saw what happens when we turn back to God. The safest place in all of the world in David's time was in the will of God, and the safest place in all the world today is in the will of God. Are you in the will of God? That's so important, isn't it? Chapter 22. David now, after he gets his priorities back in order, he now returns to Israel. Look at verse 1. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. We now have Dave in a cave. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And so he became captain over all of them, and there were about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. And so he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. And so David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And so now David, back in that right relationship, back hearing the voice of God, on his way back to Israel. The cave of Adullam was a well-known place about 15 miles from Bethlehem, David's hometown. We now begin to see some wonderful changes in David's life and David's circumstances because he got his priorities right. When you get the vertical right, it is amazing how the horizontal just works right out, doesn't it? This place became a place of restoration. And notice, not only for David, but for about 400 men. They weren't the cream of the crop. You know what this reminds me of? The Lord. The people that he calls. The people that he saves. The people that he drafts into his army. They were distressed. They were in debt. They were discontented. And guess what? They were drawn to David. And later it's going to grow to 600 men. And isn't it just like the Lord, as he still does to this day, to take the misfits and make mighty men and mighty women out of them? That way he gets all the glory. You know what? That'd be kind of cool to have out on the marquee of a church. The Church of the Misfits. Why? Because we all qualify. Well, it all fits. It fits to all of us, the misfits. People often get the impression that, oh, I can't go to church because there's nothing but perfect people there. Nope, I got news for you. Come on in. We got a whole bunch of misfits here that God has restored. Man, we were distressed. We were in debt. Maybe not financially, but I got news for you. We had a sin debt that only Jesus Christ could pay. And he paid it in full. And the wages of sin is death. And guess what? He deleted the whole account on the cross at Calvary. And the church is so discontented people. We're looking for love in all the wrong places out there. We're looking for things to satisfy in this life. And only God can satisfy. And isn't it just like the Lord to take misfits and make mighty men and mighty women out of them? Not only is David joined by 400 men, but his parents join him as well. He honored his mother and father. He took care of mom and dad. And what does he do? He brings them to Moab. David so honors his mother and father that he seeks out safety and protection for them, and he takes them to a place called Mizpah, which is in Moab. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. You remember the story from the book of Genesis. And do you know that David's great-grandmother was a Moabitess by the name of Ruth? That's where we get the book of Ruth from. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. Great grandma to David was Ruth. which gave David favor with the Moabites. You see how God works? Because David now has the vertical right, the horizontal is starting to work out, and God is giving him favor now. Where David was just panicking and living in fear and just devastated by what was going on, now we see that he's back in God's will and God is giving him favor. Verse 4. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." And so David departed and went into the forest of Hareth. You see, it was then, after David's parents were secure and safe, that David receives now a word from the Lord. He receives a word from the prophet of Gad. And what does he tell him to do? He gives him a word from the Lord, and he says, "David, you need to depart and go to Judah." And guess what David does? He's now back in God's will, and he obeys God's word. Like we saw in Psalm 56, three times. "In God I will praise his word. In God I will praise his word. In God I will praise his word." He gets a word from the Lord, and he obeys it. What a lesson for all of us. Can we honestly say, "In God I praise his word"? Don't go, "In God I praise his word," and walk in disobedience to the scriptures. If we love his word, we're going to obey it. That's the bottom line. If we love God, we obey God. If we love God, we obey his word. And so David receives a word from God, from the prophet of Gad, and he departs. And since now David is back walking by faith in God and in his word as he departs to Hareth. Meanwhile, back at the wretch, wicked Saul is still wreaking havoc on Israel. He is now more dangerous and paranoid than ever. Gibeah is where he is. Saul is doing all that he can to destroy David's name, his character, his reputation, and to turn all of Israel against David, their future king. Look at verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me. And there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse," who was David. "And there is none of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." What a nutcase. He's lying to the people. He's saying, "Who can treat you better than I can? I'm going to give you all this stuff. David's not going to reward you like I have. That's baloney." You know what the greatest reward a leader can give the people is? God and his word. That's what's missing in America today. We need leaders today to give out God and give out his word to the people, and that the people would obey and turn back to God in America. That's what we need in America today. We need a revival, a spiritual revival. We need a nation to repent. Saul's so paranoid that he now thinks everyone is against him. That's what paranoia does, even his own son. And he accuses them of concealing plots against his life. Liar, liar, pants on fire. When all of a sudden, guess who shows up? The snitch. Here comes Doug, the Edomite. Verse 9. "Then answered Doug, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, nay, 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 to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine.'" Look at this guy, the snitch. He's just totally destroying David. Not only did Saul destroy David before the Benjamites, but now Doug's coming and destroying David before Saul. He's adding fuel to the fire. And so the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, this is sad, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub," he answered, "Here, my lord." Look at even the high priest who knew Saul was a wicked king was submissive to leadership. He calls him Lord with a small L, in obedience and respect to the office. Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, David, that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" What a lie. Major lie. Man, watch this. And so Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? David. Who goes at your bidding? David. And is honorable in your house? David. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me, but the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord." How do you like that? I love that. No way. And the king said to Doug, "You turn and kill the priests." And killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Doug, man, oh man, what a wicked guy he is. He just happened to be standing there when David was getting the 5 loaves of bread and the sword of Goliath. You never know who's around, do you? Man, oh man, who's got a listening ear? The enemy? He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy is alive and well today. It is amazing what the enemy will try to do to bring Christians down today. It is amazing, even more so, what the enemy will do to try to bring pastors down today. I am blown away at some of the stupid things that I see going on where the enemy is just trying to drag us down. Saul immediately sends for the high priest and his family. Saul's doing all he can to disgrace the high priest, when actually Saul could have repented and he could have sought God's forgiveness. Isn't that incredible? There he was before the priest of Israel, and he could have repented and given his life back to God and had all of his sins forgiven, but look what he does. Blows me away. How wicked is the human heart? The depths of depravity. Saul brings false conspiracy charges against David and against the high priest. Oh, he says to the high priest, "You gave David bread. You gave him weapons. You gave him God's blessing." Man, Saul's completely lost it. This guy's a basket case. So what does Ahimelech do? I love this. Did you see what we just read? He comes back with the truth about David before Saul. You talk about courage. This man of God had courage to speak up and defend David. He said, "David was the most faithful of all your servants, Saul. He's your son-in-law, Saul. He always went about at your bidding. Whatever you told David to do, Saul, he did it. The entire nation honored David. He was even Saul's personal bodyguard. And David had plenty of opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't." We're going to see next week in our next chapter how he had an incredible opportunity to take Saul out, and because He was a man after God's own heart. He would not touch God's anointed. God had put Saul in office, and David would not try to take him out. Isn't that amazing? Wow. So what does this madman do? He turns and kills the priest, verse 17, where he tells, says to the guards, turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand is also with David. And because they knew when he had fled and did not tell him, but the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. They had reverence for God's servants. They had reverence for God. And they just totally, and you know what? That holds true today. We are to obey the laws of the government until they go against God's word. You know what? Our country's passing a lot of laws that are against the word of God, and we need to make a stand. I will not do this. I will not do that if it goes against the holy scriptures of God's word. That's just the way it is. We need to stand on God's word like never before. Persecution's coming for the church. We know because scripture tells us, and we know because we see the battle heating up right now. With some of the perverted laws we passed, some of the twisted laws that we passed today. And you know what? Unfortunately, there's a lot of men in the pulpit that are compromising today. Shame on you. You will have to stand before God one day and give an account for what you preach and teach. And if there's one place we don't compromise, it's right here in this book. And so look what the madman does. But then there's Doug. And so Doug the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen. He killed 85 priests of God. Can you imagine? Also, Nob, the city of priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, and they went in and they killed the men and the women, the children, or nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep with the edge of the sword. How wicked is the heart of man. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithiar, escaped and fled after David. And Abithiar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. That had to break David's heart. And you know what? David felt that he was responsible. Yeah. Notice, look at this. So David said to Abithiar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Wow. Is it true? I don't think so. Now, David had no idea who Doeg was. But yet David was walking in disobedience to God. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. Shouldn't have been there for the bread and all, because he was out of God's will when he was fleeing, when he was in exile. And so look at the problems that it caused. And so he told the priest that fled, stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Why? Because God was with David, and God is with this priest. And you know what? The same holds true for you and I. No matter what you're going through tonight, no matter what faces you tomorrow, you're going to be safe because God is with you. He's going to see you all the way through. He's going to protect you, guide you, lead you through all your trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. God is going to see you and I all the way home. You know what? We are going to have to cling to this book one day like never before. We are going to have to hold on to the promises of God one day like never before, because one day, and I think it's very soon, all hell is going to break loose in America and throughout the world. Why? Because Scripture says so. Why? Because we can see the battle intensifying today like never before. Bottom line as we close, stay in the will of God. Stay in the Word of God. And he will see you all the way home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for David's life. We can even learn from his mistakes. Because, Lord, I can personally say I have learned a lot from my own mistakes. But thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. Thank you, Lord, that your love is consistent. Thank you, Lord, that you have every one of our tears in a bottle, our prayers in golden bowls. You know everything about us, and you still love us, God. I pray that everyone that's watching and everyone that's here tonight, I pray that their faith would be strengthened like never before. I pray that this message would encourage their souls to get into your will, get into your word, and walk in your ways. There's no safer place to be, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the incredible Psalms. As we saw Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, we can hold on to those promises as well. And we can also hold on to the 30,000 precious promises that are in this incredible book called the Bible. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for encouraging my heart. I needed this, Lord, and I thank you for that. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. May we love one another, encourage one another, be there for one another, laugh together, weep together, because we are family. And it's all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can we all stand for a closing song? Thank you for that awesome word.